Scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 41. John 6, 41, and here begins the reading. The Jews, therefore, were grumbling about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever." These words he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Is not the Spirit, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted him by the Father." As a result of this, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said, therefore, to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And here ends the reading. Let us pray. Eternal God, whose heights are higher than our thoughts can climb, and whose depths are deeper than our plummets can sound, we worship thee. We have dared by faith to believe in thy love revealed in Christ. We stand in reverent awe before thy greatness. Before we commune with thee, we must be cleansed and purified. We would lift our sins in the face of thy greatness, asking thee to forgive our sins and cleanse us from their guilt. We repent in humility, O God. Take away any darkness in our lives that we might enjoy thy light. In godly sorrow we come into thy presence. Heavenly Father, according to your riches and glory, grant that we might be strengthened in the inner man. Grant that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Root us and ground us in love. Let thy very nature be our foundation. Give us power to comprehend how wide and long and high and deep Christ's love is for us. O God, grant to us thy fullness that we might work, that you might work in us for more than we are able to ask or think. Glory be to thee. Hallowed be thy name. We would lift our anxieties before thy greatness, O God. We find stability not alone in thy love, but also in thy power. Thou art dependable. For while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And we have your promise on this. O God, our troubles seem so heavy to us. Teach us the lesson of history that when it gets dark enough, we can see the stars. So in our troubles, grant us peace and calmness. Still the storms that rage, let thy peace be still come within. Today, O Lord, we stand in the presence of the Eternal. Eternal God, so many people are suffering pain, facing anxieties, wondering about the future, and we would pray for pain to be relieved, anxieties to be replaced by faith, and some direction for those whose future is uncertain. Touch the lives of those who need your healing touch today. Touch this church and the people who worship and fellowship here, that we might continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and of His Word. God, we are so blessed to have men of God who love your word and whose desire is to glorify you and to bless us. Let your anointing be on Pastor Tim and Pastor Sean as they open thy word to us. Holy Spirit, anoint us in the congregation. Anoint our ears to hear, our minds to comprehend, and our hearts to receive. For your word says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. O God, thou art very great. It is thy glory that cares for us each one. Draw near to each soul in the presence of your glory today and minister to us according to our needs out of the riches of thine own grace. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Clifford Parker, for reading us the scripture this morning and taking us to the Lord in prayer. It's a wonderful thing to gather together. Amen. We continue our worship this morning by turning to the Word of the Lord for the learning of it. And this morning's message is entitled, It is the Spirit Who Gives Life. And we start with the introduction on the handout. The sixth chapter of John has taken us from crowds that followed Jesus for the wrong reason, simply desiring another free lunch, to men of religion who rejected his teaching, refusing to believe he was sent from heaven, until our text this Lord's Day reports that many of his own disciples rejected him, going their own way. The crowds followed him, desiring to force him to be their king on their terms, and as it was, Many determined to be disciples of his, but also on their own terms. It is soon revealed that their motives were selfish, earthly, and not true to Christ. This chapter that opens by speaking of multitudes closes with only a few determined to believe the words of the Jesus of Nazareth. Many would desire to have him serve them as their earthly king, but few would serve him as their Lord and God, the King of heaven, which he is. As the Lord himself said, Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." It was striking to me this week as I read this text one more time, and I considered what the Lord was teaching us through this, that in all my years of ministry, full-time ministry, going on some 30 years now, whew, that sounds like a long time, that in all of the church growth seminars I have been to, and in all of the books I have read about church growth, that none of them quote this passage of Scripture. Why is that? Because it actually talks about people leaving, not people coming in. And yet it did not deter the Lord from proclaiming his holy word, the truth as it is. Amen? Let us learn from this, that church growth isn't necessarily about having people come through the door. It's about knowing Christ for who he is. Amen? Well, as Jesus taught in the synagogue there at Capernaum, he said, verses 57 and 58, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats, that is, believes me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, speaking of himself, shall live forever." Verse 60. "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?'" Roman numeral 1. Many of Jesus' self-proclaimed disciples were offended at his teaching. Many, therefore, of his disciples. The disciples referred to here are not the 12, but apparently are those who, for the food and for the signs and the wonders and because of his popularity, attached themselves to Jesus following after him, but not being of him. What a difference there is between following after someone and being of them. These only followed for a short season. These are the kind that John the Beloved spoke of in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. He wrote this, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us." These left the Lord. These disciples, a large number of his disciples, when they heard this, when they heard this teaching of Jesus, that he said he is the bread of life, when he said that he had come down from heaven, when he said that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, they found it difficult. So they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" So letter A, they said of Jesus' teaching, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" One translation actually says, "Who can stomach it?" Although it appears from the text that they understood he was speaking in metaphorical terms, nevertheless, they were offended. Number one, F.F. Bruce writes, "This was not simply because they thought the metaphor outrageous, but because the whole tenor of his argument implied a claim to be greater than Moses, to be, in fact, uniquely associated with God. His language was hard to take, not merely because it was difficult to grasp, but because they found it offensive." Indeed, they found his teaching offensive on more than one front. In the physical, his illustration of eating flesh and drinking blood was difficult to hear. And they could not decipher the meaning of it, which caused them, as the text tells us, to even argue amongst each other. And no doubt this was frustrating to them and wounding to their ego. And then as he made several references to the manna in the wilderness, they correctly understood him to be saying that he was indeed greater than Moses, being the very Son of God. And they were simply unwilling to receive what Jesus had been saying, being unable to recognize his spiritual truth with their own earthly ideas. All of this brought them to say, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Which is to say, we are offended by this teaching. We find it objectionable and refuse to receive it. How can this be truth? For it offends us. And even if there were truth in it, we don't want to hear it. They grumbled. Here I must read an entire paragraph from A.W. Pink's commentary. In applying the verse to ourselves, two things should be noted. First, that when today professing Christians criticize a servant of God who is really giving out divine truth and complain that he is teaching a hard saying, it is always to be traced back to the same cause as operated here. Many disciples will still reject the word of God when it is ministered in the power of the Spirit, and they will do so because it conflicts with their own views and contravenes the traditions of their fathers. In the second place, note that these men complained among themselves. This is evident from the next verse, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. They did not come directly to Christ and openly state their difficulties. They did not ask him to explain his meaning and why, because they were not anxious for light. Had they been so, they would have sought it from him. Again, we say how like human nature today. When the Lord's messenger delivers a word that is distasteful to his hearers, they are not manly enough to come to him and tell him their grievance, far less will they approach him seeking help. No, they skulk in the background, seeking to sow the seeds of dissension by criticizing what they have heard. It is amazing to me, church, and I know that you are not among these, but it is amazing to me how we can open the Bible, read something off the printed page, it is as clear as can be, and people will say that's not what it means. And indeed, the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says, and every word, every jot, every tittle is true. It is God's word. Amen? Well, when his self-anointed disciples heard his teaching, they said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, or murmured, as some of the translations say, he said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Christ our Lord was not deceived by these who pretended to belong to him. Being the divine one, he was conscious of their grumbling. Their thoughts did not escape his knowledge. How can anything possibly escape the knowledge of the divine and eternal one? Their outer appearance did not fool him. They looked like disciples. They followed disciples. No doubt they had the disciple lingo down. But inwardly, they were not of him. Though man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. Beloved, God sees our heart and he knows us, even the secret hidden thoughts, those things that are down in the recesses that we have not voiced to anyone. God knows it all. And we should understand today that we can fool men, but men will never fool the Holy One. God appreciates honesty before him and he knows that which is true. He knows who truly believes. Let each one of us examine ourselves to see if we are truly of the faith. Jesus went to these disciples just as a man of faith ought to. The scripture says that if your brother has something against you, that you are to be reconciled to your brother. So Jesus went to them, let her be. Knowing they grumbled at his teaching, Jesus asked, "Does this cause you to stumble?" Now the word stumble is the same word from which we get our word scandalize. Not receiving his word as truth, they found it scandalous and were offended. Indeed, much of the word of God, if it were not true, would be absolutely scandalous. But since the word of God, every bit, is absolute truth, then it is scandalous not to believe. Amen. And confronting their unbelief, Jesus continued, verse 62, "What then? If you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before." Now their grumbling centered around Jesus saying that he came down from heaven. If that was enough to offend them, I can only wonder how they must have felt when he said this, implying that he would ascend into heaven, saying, "Well, he who descended will ascend." Further then, implied in this statement, and I think that they would have understood this clearly, surely if we can understand it today, they would have understood it, Implied in this statement is his pre- and post-existence. He came from heaven. He's going back to heaven. Since he was there before and will ascend back to where he was, he is eternal in nature. This is a statement of deity, which no doubt they understood and found it even more offensive. They were offended that he said he came down from heaven. Think of how they felt when he said, and I'm going back there too. What if you see me? What if you behold me ascending into heaven? As Jesus expanded his teaching, we understand then that when he spoke of ascending, that he was ascend after his death upon the cross. And he has spoken of that, for in verse 51 he said, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. And if he spoke of the cross and also ascending, then there would have to be a resurrection, wouldn't there? If the fact that he said he came down from heaven caused them to stumble, then what of his death upon the cross, which the Apostle Paul identified in 1 Corinthians 1:22 as a stumbling block, the same word as a scandalous offense to the Jews? And what of his resurrection from the grave? And what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Do you find the fact that I came from heaven too scandalous to believe? What if you behold me ascending into heaven? Then will you believe? This question, church, was meant to stun them and to shake them. It was meant to bring them to their senses. It is a question meant to ask, what will it take for you to believe in me? Would you believe that I came down from heaven if you saw me ascending into heaven? Would that be enough? What will it take for you to believe? Jesus graciously pointed out the blinding power of their unbelief. He's pointing to them, saying, what is it going to take that they might say, well, what would it take? Earlier on, they said, show us a sign. Jesus said, you have seen, and yet you do not believe. What will it take? So this question is to provoke thought, to get one to reason and ask themselves, what would it take for me to believe? I've seen the miracles, but that was not enough for me to believe that he came down from heaven. I've eaten of the miraculous supply of the loaves and fish, but that was not enough for me to believe the Father sent him from heaven. I have seen him in his signs, yet I do not believe. I have heard his word, and I've heard the testimony of John the Baptist and of the voice from heaven saying, this is my son. But still, that is not enough to spark belief in me. Would I believe that he was sent from heaven if I would see him ascending into heaven? Would I believe? And if not, what would it take for me to believe? Actually, the evidence is clear and undeniable, but I just don't believe. Number one, that they might ponder the blinding stubbornness of their unbelief. Jesus also asked, what then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? As it has been, Jesus was showing them their lostness, their inability to believe, the irrationality of their own scandalous belief. Beloved, when we read this text, we should understand that Christ is ministering to them the entire time. Some read it and they think that Christ was harsh and he's just turning people off and turning them away. Not at all. He's showing them their lostness. He's pointing them to Christ. Amen? No doubt. Also then, in this, Jesus was sowing seeds for the future. Though for now these did not believe, perhaps when he would be publicly crucified and would rise again, being seen by many witnesses, and would publicly ascend into heaven with some 500 witnesses, perhaps then some of these would remember this teaching and would believe. But in the present context, as Jesus ministered to them, he showed them that the dark, thick veil of their unbelief had them blinded. His question was meant to alert them to the absurdity of their scandalous unbelief, that they might realize their own human inability to believe what was so divinely obvious. With that question and thought fresh on their mind, Jesus said, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now the word spirit here is a definite article being the Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. And of course, there It refers to the Holy Spirit. And I say this then to exalt the Lord. He did not say that it was a spirit that gives life. But since the Holy Spirit is the third person of our triune God, it is the Spirit who gives life. Amen? Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit who gives life. This is an emphatic statement which really is a continuum of what Jesus had said earlier in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. In verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And verse 40, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How does the Father accomplish the work of salvation? How does God work in us, overcoming our unbelief, that we would believe in Him whom He sent? How does He cause us to come to His Son? How does He draw us to Him? How do we hear and learn from the Father? And the answer is by the work of the Holy Spirit. For it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who gives life. Letter C. In expressing the only way their unbelief could be overcome, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. If their unbelief was going to be conquered, it would be by the divine work of the Spirit. Thus, as He has been doing all along, He pointed them to their great need to look to God alone for that which only He can give. Note that the Spirit gives life. He gives it. Salvation is a free gift of God. It must be given us. Ephesians 2, 4, and 8. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And the last part of verse 8 says, it is the gift of God. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what does God the Spirit give? He gives life. In this verse, the word life is also a definite article. It could very well be translated, the Spirit gives the life. The Spirit gives the life. That is eternal life, life everlasting. Again, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this, again, goes hand in hand with what Jesus has been saying all the way through. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Referring to verses 53 and 54, those who do not believe do not have life in them. That's what Jesus said. But those who do believe have. They have, in the present tense, life. The one who believes has eternal life. We are saved, and we will be saved. Sometimes in the Bible we read, believe and you will be saved. In that context, it's talking about our future salvation. In some contexts, it talks about us having eternal life right now. And so we know, as our brother said the other week, he who saved us is saving us and will save us. Amen. His salvation is complete. Here, the Lord is saying that the Spirit gives life in the present tense. As a gracious gift, He gives it. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit, church, who gives life. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus when he wondered how a man can be born again? John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We are born again by the work of the Spirit of God, And it has to be this way. It must be this way. For with man, salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And nothing is too hard for God. And we're thankful for that. Amen? God saves. Praises be to God. The old song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Amen? I appreciate our ministers of music preaching, singing that song, "Grace That Is Greater Than All of Our Sin." That's one of my favorite songs. Please sing it at my funeral. If you sing all the songs and read all the text I say to read at my funeral, it'll be a week-long funeral. And by then, he stinketh. Okay. Back to that which is important. The old song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found." What? "I once was lost, but now am found." Is that a truth? That's a truth. "Was blind, but now I see." Amen. Beloved, when someone is lost, they must be found by another. We were lost, and we did not find Christ, but He found us. We were blind in our sin. We could not see. But He enlightened us by His Spirit. He gave us spiritual sight. God freely saved us by His grace as He caused us to be born again by the work of His Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives life. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Number one, God, the Holy Spirit, must give men life, for the flesh profits nothing. Beloved, as it has been all the way through this exchange in Capernaum, Christ was pointing men away from self-reliance and away from trust in human knowledge and away from human effort to trust in God. The flesh profits nothing. So that is why Jesus said earlier, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." The flesh profits nothing. If you are to believe in my name, if you are to believe my teaching, if you are to understand how I can say you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, then it will be because the Spirit of God does a work in you. You must cry out to God. Don't trust in your bloodline. Don't trust in your works. Don't trust in your own desires. It will happen because you are born of God. Look to God. This is the work of God that you believe. These are powerful, powerful words meant to turn these people to Christ. The flesh profits nothing. Quit looking to yourselves. Quit trying to force the truth of my word into your little box of understanding. My truth is outside your paradigm. You have to quit looking to one another and arguing with each other and trying in your own understanding. But you must look and cry out to God for the understanding. Quit trying to earn your way to heaven. Quit trusting in your bloodline. You know, today there may not be any who trust in their bloodline as far as we know here in the church. But how many will say, "Well, my parents were believers, and my parents' parents were believers, and my parents' parents' parents were believers, and my great-granddaddy, he was a preacher." I can't tell you over the years how many I met who thought they were grafted into the vine because their daddy or their granddaddy was a preacher. Quit trusting in the works of men and start looking to God. It is the Spirit alone who gives life everlasting. The flesh profits nothing. You are lost, Jesus was saying. Cry out to God. Turn to God. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. You want to understand these words? You must look to God for the understanding. You're not going to get it within yourself, of yourself, by your own intellect. You guys aren't going to figure it out. You're going to have to look to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The words that Jesus spoke were and are today spiritual words of life. O church, the power of His Word. His Word is spirit and life. Someday, here 10 years after Heritage was started, someday I'm going to go back to the three sermons we spoke had at the first of our church, where we spoke of the power, the priority, and the purpose of the Word of God. In all of my ignorance, I was going to say our ignorance, but I'll just throw it on my own back. In all of my ignorance, God was gracious from the beginning to give us a foundation of His Word. And it was by His Spirit, amen, that we had that understanding. We must look to His Word. Amen. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to His eyes, to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." The Word of God is living and active, cutting deep into the soul of every man. Seldom will you find anyone who is indifferent to the Word of God. They either receive it or revolt. This is why our Lord's Word cut so deeply into those who heard Him on that day, being dead in their sin. Instead of believing His Word, they were offended. We must hear His Word and believe. For Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active." And Romans 1:16 says, "The Word of God is the power of God for salvation." Amen. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The Word of God, the Word of the cross is the power of God." 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord abides forever." Church, God's Holy Spirit is the divine agent of salvation, and God's Holy Word is the divine instrument of salvation. Sometimes we tune in or go somewhere, and it's a church service of sorts, and without cracking open their Bible, they give a little speech and then ask people to come to Christ. There is no salvation aside from the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit is the divine agent of salvation, and God's Holy Word is the divine instrument of salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That doesn't mean if someone has audibly heard the Word that all of a sudden they're going to be saved and they're going to have faith. But they cannot come to that place without the hearing of the Word. Dare we minimize God's Word. Amen. The Word of our Lord is Spirit and life. Believe and be saved. Letter D. Christ spoke words of Spirit and life. In telling them this, He was saying that they must hear His Word as spiritual words, and that in believing His Word, they would have everlasting life. That is to say, you must hear with spiritual ears. These are spiritual words of eternal life. You do not understand because you are listening in the flesh with worldly understanding. And I'm speaking the Spirit. Christ so clearly explained the reason for their difficulty in their understanding. And again, it is to say, you are not listening rightly. It is your poor hearing that has you offended. My words are Spirit and life. Look to God, hear rightly, and be saved. So why wouldn't they receive His Word? Why were they offended rather than saved? Why wouldn't they hear these precious, spiritual, life-giving words? Here once again, Jesus points to their human inability to hear and understand the truth. He said, verse 64a, "But there are some of you who do not believe." That's plain enough. Goes hand in hand with what the Lord said in verse 53. They did not believe because they had no life in themselves. The Spirit gives life. You don't believe. You don't believe because you don't have any life. Jesus was telling them, you, Jewish leaders, are dead. I wonder if that offended them. You, disciples, who call yourselves disciples of me, you are spiritually dead. Number one, Jesus identified that they did not receive his words of spirit and life because they did not believe. Though they followed, they did not believe. Though they called themselves disciples, they did not believe. So they grumbled and stumbled at his teaching, being unable to hear his words of spirit and life. Matthew 13:14 says, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. Let me tell you the danger of hearing the word of God and refusing to submit to it and to accept it. You harden your heart to it. And as you harden your heart to the word of God, and you hear it more, and you harden your heart, you desensitize yourself, if you will. You keep on hearing, but you do not understand. As you do not want to submit, you do not submit. Your heart is hardened, and you do not hear. Though truth comes forth, you do not receive it because your heart is hardened. So in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and with their ears. Hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And I should heal them. They were closing themselves off. Some of his disciples, these self-proclaimed disciples, did not hear his words as spirit and life because they did not believe. Jesus plainly identified their problem, leaving no doubt for the reason of their struggle. You do not believe. Though you think you have life, you are lost. You have no life in you. You're dead in your unbelief. You simply do not understand because you do not believe. And how kind and how loving is our Lord to expose before them their poor and pitiful state that they might see it and look to God. How merciful for Jesus to identify for them why they cannot understand his words of spirit and life. They are offended by his truth because they do not believe. And because they do not believe his word, they were angrily offended. Let us learn from this. That here again, Jesus pointed to man's responsibility. If one does not believe, it is because they do not believe. No one will ever accuse God for their unbelief. We are responsible for our failure to believe, while if we do believe, our belief is wholly due to the grace of God. Some will say, well, that's not fair. And how many times have you heard me say it? Someday I'll let you preach the sermon. How many times have you heard me say it? Do you want what's fair? Christ doesn't die if we want what's fair. We pay for our sins if we want what's fair. So I don't want to hear the argument, it's not fair. But some will say it's not fair that for one's unbelief they are responsible, but for one's belief God is responsible. As the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 9:19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? But cutting the argument off at the knees, Paul answered in writing this, verse 20 and 21, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay? In this, that we are responsible for our unbelief and God is responsible for our belief, we must bow to God and humbly accept the responsibility that belongs upon our back. Well, if we believe, we must humbly bow before God and glorify him for the faith that he has granted us by his good grace. In loving kindness, Jesus pointed the people to their responsibility for their unbelief, saying, but there are some of you who do not believe. Hear now. John then adds a note giving explanation of how Jesus could say that some of them did not believe. Verse 64b. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Letter A, Jesus knew who did not believe from the beginning and even who would betray him. He is the holy and omniscient one of God. The divine one knows all. Church, Christ our Lord knows all. He knows what is in the heart of the man, and no one escapes his sight. He looks upon the heart. From the beginning, Jesus knew who believed and who didn't. In fact, he knew who it was who would betray him. And as we get into the verses next week, he says, and I chose him. I picked him out. He is the omniscient one to be praised and glorified. And we should understand as we read this Bible that nothing took our Lord by surprise, but he laid his life down for us. The sovereign is the sovereign. He is in control. How this fact then should serve to humble us. For the sovereign Lord knows what is in our hearts just as well. And we must bow to him. Verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. And it was for this reason. It was because Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him that he was saying, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Number two, because Jesus knew some of his disciples did not believe, he kept ministering to them by telling them that they were lost and by pointing them to the sovereign Father who alone saves. It was on account of their unbelief that he kept saying, no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. You do not believe because you cannot save yourself. You are desperately in need of God to save you. You must come to the end of yourself. You must abandon your ways, your ideas, your works, and hope in God alone. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus was showing them how utterly lost they were and how they needed God. But as the scripture tells us, and it grieves my heart when I read it, their unbelief was so blinding, as John 6:66 says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Let us understand, it wasn't that they just decided they weren't going to follow him where he was going. They abandoned him. They turned. They rejected him. The phrase as a result of this can also rightly be translated from this time. Letter E, from that time forward, as a result of the Lord's teaching, many of his disciples, those disciples who were not of him, withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Like lost, wandering sheep, they indignantly went on their way. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. As we wrap up our message this morning, we may wonder, what should I do with this teaching? Considering that there were false disciples following Jesus, who no doubt at that time thought they were true disciples, we would do well to consider ourselves to see if we are true disciples. What of my life? What of my life? Closing. The Apostle Paul exhorted us, saying, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? We must ask ourselves this morning, why do I follow him? Do I seek him for what earthly treasure I might gain, or because he is the Son of God? Do I believe the Word of God in its entirety, even that which is difficult to understand? Am I compelled to follow him no matter the cost? Will I leave all to follow him? Is Christ in me? If we see this morning that we failed the test, then we must forsake our way and cry out to God, for he alone saves. And we know this, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So church, this morning we have before us the Word of God. these are words of spirit and life, what will it take for you to believe? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, You are holy God and pure, true in all Your ways. There is no deceit in You, no falsehood, only that which is true. And Lord, I come before You today pleading for the souls of men. Oh God, that You would have mercy on the unsaved, and that You would grant them life and faith. Oh God, that You would have mercy on them. Lord, that in Your loving kindness You would save our brothers and our sisters, our sons and our daughters, Lord, our mothers and our fathers. Lord, that You would shine Your light upon them, that their voice would be added to the choir in heaven singing praises to Your name. Be glorified, O God. Be glorified in them, we pray. Then, Lord, You know my great fear as a pastor, Lord, that perhaps there are those who come week after week and hear Your word, but walk out with hearts hardened, unchanged. Oh God, are You not the God who takes hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh? Oh Lord, for anyone, including myself, wherever we have hardened our heart and determined that we will not receive that which we hear is true, that today, O God, we would believe, that our hearts would be softened toward You, that we would receive Your word, and Lord, it would be full and true in our hearts, and that we would eat of it and drink of it and live by it, that we, Lord, would be true followers of Jesus, not in word only, but in life, in heart, in our salvation. Have mercy on us, O God. For we know that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord. Have mercy on us, O God. Show us the error of our way. And then, Lord, may we be willing to chase after You, to love You, and to follow You. And we thank You, O Lord, that You are a God of mercy. And we thank You, O God, that Your mercy beckons us now. And Lord, we pray that we would respond to Your mercy. Let us not wait for judgment, but let us fall on our face now, confessing our sin, accepting the responsibility of our unbelief, and confessing it to You, receive from You the Spirit who gives life. And then, Lord, may we spend our days glorifying You for the faith You've granted us. Blessed is Your name forevermore. May You be glorified in Your church. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. And the church said, Amen. Jesus paid it all. He gave His body and His blood on the cross, paying the penalty due us for our sin. If you will believe in Him, you will be saved. Turn to Him today. Cry out to Him and follow after Him. Amen. And may we live our lives to His glory. Amen. May God bless you as you go to Pastor Sean's class. May you learn and grow this morning in the continuation of the ministry of the Word. God bless you.